Jesus calms the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thank you, Sue, for reading for us. Let's pray again. Father, your word is powerful, and we pray now that you would speak to us through it, that we might be changed, that we might make decisions that will help us walk with you more, that we might share your love with those around us. For this we ask in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes in life we make choices. We make decisions about what we're going to do, where we will go, what we will be about. And something comes along and disrupts those plans. A storm rises up in our life, and we wonder, what on earth is going on? You might be going through a storm right now, today. You might be facing a storm in your life. There may be difficult things going on in your workplace or difficult things happening in your family life. There might be things that you're worrying and are fearful about. And walk with Jesus is always meant to be a practical walk. It's always meant to be something where it makes a difference to be a follower of Jesus. So how do we deal with the storms that we face in life? Sometimes we will learn today, sometimes we will learn that sometimes the storms come along and, well, it's the Lord that places us into that place of storm. We don't always like that. We kind of sometimes struggle with it. And in some parts of the church, the body of Christ, we're almost being told that if you're following Jesus, you'll never experience bad things. It will always be fine. You will always be wealthy and healthy. And if you're not, well, the problem is with you. But the witness of Scripture is not to that. The witness of Scripture is actually the storms rise up, but that God, that Jesus himself, helps us deal with the storms. Every calling that I have had to serve God in the church there's been an element of going into a storm, knowing that there's a bit of a storm there and being prepared to go into it. You know, and I think every church situation is a bit like that, because it's the things that people don't put on the profile of the church. You know, because when there's a job going in a church, churches want to try and attract someone, don't they? You want to try and make sure you get the right person. So you don't want the people being put off by saying, "Here's all the good things on one side, here's the things that are really bad, and we've got this major, major disaster going on." A friend of mine went to a church in another nation, was called to a church in Canada, in Vancouver, and went there. And when he arrived there, it was only when he arrived that he discovered that the church had a loan, a mortgage of something like $1.5 million Canadian dollars. The church had conveniently forgotten to mention that when they were bringing him in to take on this job. So there was a bit of a storm brewing there about how all this money was going to be paid back. So even ministers face storms. You might be surprised by that, because ministers, why would ministers face storms? You've got, we only work on a Sunday, so why would we face storms? But we do, and you do as well. I know that. We all face storms in life. So I hope that once we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, that this is helpful to you this morning, that you know the presence of Jesus. So if you're in a storm right now, may you know his presence. And if you're not in a storm, be prepared for the day the storm arrives. What are you going to do in the face of that? So let's turn to the passage. If you've got your phone, you might want to open it up on your phone and be able to read it. If you've got a physical Bible, many of you do, which is great, if you could turn to Mark 4 with me. So let's look at what happens here. So first of all, the disciples encounter this terrible, terrifying storm. It starts quietly enough. Jesus says to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. No big deal. You wouldn't have worried about it. I'm always slightly nervous getting into any boat. Ali and I, during the summer, had a little bit of a boat trip in a little tiny boat going out off the coast of Cornwall and then up a river. I was okay in the river, a little bit nervous when we got to the edge of the bay and us heading out to sea. But in this case, it seemed everything was all right. The water was fine. They crossed the lake 100 times before. They were familiar with the journey that they were going on. So what would be different this time? They probably didn't even give it a thought. This would just be a normal day. And then a storm came. Many of us go through life like that. It's just a normal day. This is what we do. And then something horrible or bad happens. We perhaps saw that with the terrible incident on Friday of the murder of Sir David Amos. Just doing his job, a normal day, and this terrible thing happens. But going back to the text that we have, you'll see this. First of all, the storm happens in a situation where Jesus, the teacher and the master, well, he really initiates this incident, doesn't he? Jesus initiates this incident. Look at verse 35, what it says. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. It's his call, it's his decision. Let's go to the other side. So he calls the disciples to go with him on this journey. So when he calls us to go on a journey, it might not always be safe. We're very safety conscious, aren't we? We're doing risk assessments. Every time we open the church up, we have to follow the risk assessment. We're in a time where safety is paramount, where we have to be very, very careful about everything. We have to make sure that we make good decisions. We make sure everyone's protected. Part of that is legal, because we don't want anyone suing us when we get it wrong. If Phil Taylor, our young person's worker, wants to take a group of kids up the Pentland Hills, the risk assessment we would have to do would be enormous in order to make sure that he was protected, the church was protected, and most importantly, of course, the young people were protected. We are so conscious of safety. But sometimes when we follow Jesus, sometimes, as we'll learn later, sometimes Jesus puts us in places that aren't safe. This morning, if you listen to the news, there's a story about a group of 17 missionaries. We don't know anything other than that they're missionaries. We don't know what church or group or denomination they're from. We don't know anything about them. So I say this carefully. They may be Christian ministries, they may be something else, I don't know. But let's just say they're Christian missionaries. And they've gone to Haiti, which has been ravaged by political trouble, earthquake, food shortages, medicine shortages. They're there trying to do good. They've been going into a place that is a dangerous place. And why have they done that? They haven't just done it because they're trying to be good and do good stuff. They've done it because they hear the call of Jesus. Jesus sometimes calls us to go into places that will not be safe. Thank God for that. And so Jesus initiates this, and interestingly, the disciples follow. The disciples follow. Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, and the disciples decide that they're going to go as well. They waited until evening. Mark tells us that the evening had come, so it was probably about 6 o'clock, the time when it begins to get dark. in that part of the world. And of course, the Hebrew day began at 6 o'clock, and so the old day was ending and a new day was beginning. It's perhaps symbolic of the new perception the disciples were about to see about Jesus. I notice that Jesus invites them to go over to the other side. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Lake of Galilee. Fishing area, they would have been used to that. It's a place where fish would have been hauled into the boats and then taken to the shore. It was a key place in the economy of that part of the world. It had been a place where the disciples, some of the disciples, had worked, especially those who had been fishermen. The word that's translated to go over to literally means to pass through. The disciples were about to pass through something. They were going to pass through something that would be quite amazing. They were completely unaware of it, but Jesus knew. I think that is the implication of the text. They were about to pass through a moment of crisis in their lives. But God also knows about crises. He knows when the crisis moments are going to hit. They may catch me by surprise. They may catch you by surprise, but they don't surprise God. The disciples were about to go through this time of crisis, and the storm would not even be the main crisis. You see, this often when you hear preachers talk about this passage, they focus on the storm. Even I did it this morning, talking about the storms in our lives and the balloon and stuff, and don't fear. And that often is the focus of the passage. And that is in there, but I don't know that it's the main focus. The disciples were going to experience a crisis, and it was a crisis of faith concerning who Jesus was. So when Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, he's talking about the other side of the lake. But the disciples are also going to cross over to the other side of understanding, a deeper side of faith. They're going to come to a deeper and fuller knowledge of who Jesus really is. And in order for us to get to the other side of this, we also have to go through a crisis of faith. We have to ask that question, who is this who even commands the winds and the waves, coming to grips with the true identity of Jesus. So Jesus initiates this. The disciples then follow. Look at verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So there was a little flotilla, a little convoy of boats that were making this journey together. They've taken the first steps in following Jesus. They've separated themselves from the crowd. The crowd stays behind, but the disciples go where Jesus goes. Mark says that they took him along just as he was. There was no visible change in Jesus. They've separated themselves from the crowd, but Jesus remained the same. He was the same old Jesus they'd always known. And there was no change in Jesus at all that day. He was the same as he always was. But they were going to learn a little bit more about him. Jesus wasn't going to change, but their perception, their idea of him was going to change. He was not who they thought he was. See, a lot of us think Jesus is just a nice man or a good man or a good teacher of morals, but he is more. Mark mentions these other boats. They're not alone on the lake. There are other boats following. However, the disciples have been called by Jesus specifically to be in the same boat with him. They will experience Jesus in a whole new way this day. I wonder if did the other boats witness what took place? We're not told what happened with the other boats or who are in them. We're not told whether they see this miracle happening or not. Maybe they were too busy contending with the storm to notice what Jesus did. But either way, Jesus has selected the disciples to experience this encounter with him, and it's their experience and encounter which Mark relates to us. So the disciples follow, perhaps a little bit nervously, but they kind of knew the waters that they were going into. But this storm must have been something else, something different from what they were used to, a magnitude of difference from what they were used to. Because the Bible tells us that it was a terrifying experience. It was something to be afraid of. Verse 37 says this: a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. It was a terrifying experience for the disciples. The storm comes up, and it must have come up quite suddenly. They had no warning. They had no time to prepare themselves. It's like when someone dies. If they die suddenly, it's always hard when someone passes away. But if someone passes away after an illness and you watch the process of dying happening, somehow you never are completely ready for it, but it's somehow not as hard as the sudden passing of someone. It's a very hard thing to experience. The storm that brings is so much more difficult. And this storm seems to have come up suddenly. No wonder the disciples were terrified. They didn't see the clouds gathering in the distance and the clouds gathering and coming towards them, the lightning coming towards them. They didn't see any of that. It just happened, a furious squall. So this is a mega storm. The word that's used for furious is megali, which means great. So this is a mega storm. We know it has to be simply because of how the disciples reacted. They were scared to death. Have you ever been in that situation where you feared for your life, where you were really worried about what was going to happen, when you worried whether you would survive? I think it's happened. I've been in situations like that twice in my life, where I was really, really frightened and nervous about what was going to happen. Once on the Firth of Clyde in a catamaran that was in a windless sea, not going anywhere, and another time on the border with Tanzania and Rwanda when there were some rebels from Rwanda who were scoping us out and wondering whether we would be a good target for kidnapping. And I was pretty frightened in both those situations. Well, that's what the disciples were facing. They were scared. They were fishermen, most of them. They were used to being at sea. They'd seen wind and waves before, but never quite like this. It was a huge storm, a furious squall. The word that's translated as squall here means a violent windstorm, with an emphasis on the wind. The wind was howling. There was probably plenty of rain to contend with as well, but the danger came from the wind. The wind was driving the waves over this little boat that they were on, strong and fast. They were nearly swamped. Now, if you've ever been in a boat, the concept here is pretty simple. When you're in a boat and the boat is in the water, the main idea is to keep the water out of the boat, I think. I'm not a yachtsman, but I think that's how it works. You know, it's a key part of being in a boat. The boat is on the water. Keep the water out of the boat as much as you possibly can. And the boat here is not only is the boat in danger of sinking, but the more water gets into the boat, the harder it is to steer the boat, to move the boat around, to send it in the right direction. So you can imagine, just think for a moment, the disciples, the picture to have in mind is the disciples with whatever they had to hand, bailing water out of the boat. Remember, the waves are coming into the boat. They're having to bail the water out, probably using cloth or whatever they could get to hand to try and get as much water out of the boat as possible. Every effort they can to keep the boat from filling up with water or capsizing. And of course, remember, it's nighttime. The sun is going down and the darkness is settling in, adding to the tension. We're sinking, we're going down, and it's getting dark. There were no lifeboats, there were no reaction forces, you know, groups that would come out and help in that circumstance. Perhaps the other boats might have been nearby, but we're not told the details of that. They're at the mercy of the storm, and they know if the storm wants to take them out, it will happen. This was probably one of the most terrifying moments that any of these men faced to this point. And so the disciples encounter this terrifying storm. But this was the first terrifying experience for them of the day. They were going to suffer an even more terrifying experience than the storm. Can you imagine that? What would be more terrifying than being in this terrible storm? What could possibly make them more terrified? You see, what happens next is the disciples encounter a Jesus who is terrifying. But it's almost impossible to contemplate. How could this be the case, that Jesus would terrify them? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You see, we want Jesus to be someone that we can just cuddle, and he's lovely and nice and wonderful to be around. But they encounter, verses 38 to 41, the Jesus they encounter is somewhat terrifying. Who would have thought it? Notice what happens, verse 38. The storm's up. Jesus was in the stern. What's Jesus doing in the middle of the storm? The storm's around. They're bailing. They're worried about what's happening. They're terrified at the storm. What is Jesus doing? He's asleep at the back of the boat. He's fast asleep. And so the disciples come to him, wake him up, and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, Jesus was perfect in every way. He was like us in every way, and yet was without sin. The letter to the Hebrews tells us. But I don't know what you're like when you get woken up suddenly after a hard day preaching. You may not be preaching, but imagine yourself a hard day, and you've had a long day, and you're a bit exhausted, and somebody wakes you up suddenly. Are you sweetness and light and wonderful with it, ready to go, completely at ease with everything? Or are you a little bit grumpy, maybe even a little bit cross and a little bit ratty? Those of you who are married maybe are the best people to ask this question of. Now, we don't know. We don't know how Jesus was when he woke up from sleep, having been rudely awakened by the disciples. But they don't only wake him up. They say to him, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care?" That's a common thing to say. You don't really care. And you don't care in this instance because you don't care whether we drown or not, Jesus. So Jesus gets woken up suddenly. He's got to react to that in his humanness, to getting woken up suddenly. Not only that, but he's woken up with, "Don't you care about us?" One of the things that couples need to be careful of when we're preparing couples to get married is to be careful about the language we use, not to say things like, "You always," or "You never." Ever use that, those of you are married in your life? "You're always like this," or "You never do that around the house." You need to be careful about that. Better to talk about how you feel. You know, I feel a little bit concerned that you don't help with the housework, or rather than pointing the finger. But the disciples sort of, they just double down. Not only does he get rudely awakened, but the disciples have a go at him as well. "You don't care about us, Jesus. We're going to drown." Now, what I love about this is the disciples are bold enough at this point and brave enough to say to Jesus, this is a sign that they don't really recognize who Jesus is. Because they're able to talk to him like this. I bet after this instance, they were a lot more careful about what they said. They still made mistakes, and they still said the wrong thing. But this was like a bit of a wake-up call to them. And what does Jesus do? He could have woken up and said, he could have woken up and said, "Disciples, you're really being rubbish today again. You know, I'm Jesus, and I'm going to sort this out." He doesn't do that. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't have a go at them. What does he do? He rebukes the wind and the waves. He rebukes the things that they are frightened of. And he says, verse 39, "Be quiet, be still." So he doesn't have a go at the disciples. This is a sign of his love and his care. He doesn't tell the disciples off directly at this point. He deals with the problem of the wind and the waves. "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind dies down and it was completely calm. And so there was his response to this. It was amazing, wasn't it? It was amazing that Jesus had the ability, had the power, had the authority to deal with the wind and the waves like this. You know that saying, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody can do anything about it. Jesus talks to the weather, and he does something about it. He awakens and rebukes the wind and the waves. The rain stops, the wind dies down, the storm ceases, and all is calm. a beautiful, beautiful story of how Jesus deals with his disciples. But notice this. Jesus then terrifies the disciples. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith?" The storm is gone. The danger's gone. You'd think the disciples would be okay now. But in fact, that's one of the lessons we draw from this passage, isn't it? Jesus calms the storms of our lives. And we could major on that and focus on that. And many preachers would just leave it at that and not deal with this last section. But in this situation, the disciples aren't okay. They're not comforted. In fact, they're more scared than ever, if you read them on. Jesus may have calmed the storm, but he has absolutely, absolutely terrified the disciples. The disciples see all this happen, and they're filled with fear. It's that, you know that phrase, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Well, that's what the disciples experienced here. Verse 40, we get some more rebuking. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So he addresses them. Having dealt with the problems, the external problems, the wind and the wave, he does turn to them and says some difficult words. See, Jesus sometimes will say things that we do not want to hear. God will speak to us and say things that we do not want to hear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hearing that and putting those things into practice can be quite hard. Jesus says things that we don't want to hear, and here he says something to the disciples they don't want to hear. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In verse 38, the disciples rebuke Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus rebukes the storm. And now in verse 40, Jesus rebukes the disciples. And he asks them these two questions. Two questions that go together, because fear and faith can't really exist together. If you're afraid, you're not having faith. And if you have faith, then you don't need to be afraid. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. And so this dual question, Jesus points to the problem. Their problem, their real problem, their deep problem, is a lack of faith. Now, we often relate this fear and this lack of faith to the storm they just experienced, and that's part of it. It's true that when the storms of life hit, it's right to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. Have faith in God, and he will see you through. We learn that from many scriptures, from many parts of the Bible. But Jesus, I think, is saying something a wee bit different here. The storm has passed, and yet Jesus still addresses them in the present tense. You're still afraid. Why are you so afraid? He doesn't say, why were you so afraid? He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So that indicates that by this point in time, they're not afraid. They're no longer afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of Jesus. Why? Well, verse 41 says this. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Jesus. It's a common question right the way through Mark's gospel. Who is this? In fact, it's said that Mark's gospel, the purpose of it is to answer that one question. Who is this? The disciples were afraid of Jesus for two reasons. They were suddenly unsure of Jesus' identity. They didn't know who he was. They thought they knew who he was, but now this placed in jeopardy the sort of knowledge that they had of him. And because they didn't realize who he was, they were overwhelmed by his power. In other words, the disciples still lacked real faith. They believed that Jesus came from God, but they did not yet understand that Jesus was God. They knew he came from God. God had sent him, but they didn't fully understand that this was God incarnate in human flesh. They didn't quite get that yet. They weren't sure of that. And so they were totally unprepared for this incredible demonstration of his power. You see, all the miracles that we've read up to this point in Mark's gospel, they all point to the one thing. Who is this man? This is God. Jesus is God. They all point to that. All the miracles, they're not just wonderful helps for people, but they are meant to reveal something, that Jesus is God. They'd been amazed. Everyone had been amazed by Jesus' miracles, but they weren't really afraid. They weren't afraid because of the miracles. They all went, oh, bravo, it's great. That person's been healed. They were amazed at what was happening, but they'd never been frightened. Isn't it wonderful that God sent this nice man to heal people and to proclaim God's forgiveness? Oh, it's lovely that Jesus has come to do these things for us. But now they encountered a person, a man, who could speak to the wind and the waves, and not only speak to them, like King Canute. Remember the story about King Canute, who tried to speak to the wind and the waves, perhaps influenced by this story, in fact, speaking to the wind and waves, trying to stop the seas, and failed miserably. But here's a man who can speak to the wind and waves obey. They thought they had Jesus all figured out. They thought they knew what Jesus was about. They took him along just as he was in the boat. And suddenly they discovered that Jesus was totally different from what they had previously thought. See, some of us think we know Jesus. We know what Jesus is about. We've sort of put him in a little box. He's a nice moral teacher and he's wonderful and lovely and he does nice things and he helps us to do nice things. But Jesus is so much more than that. They're stuck in a boat with this man who can control the wind and the waves. I wonder what your reaction would be to that realization of who Jesus is. My personal feeling at this point, reading it, would be to jump over the side and get as far away from him as possible. This man has power. And so they ask, who is this? It's interesting, when Jesus first starts doing miracles in Mark 1, verse 27, the people ask, what is this? What is this? A new kind of teaching and with authority. But now the disciples are asking the right question. Not what is this, but who is this? You see, in the Christian faith, you're not dealing with a set of moral teachings, be good, don't do bad things, but with a who. The central question is, who is this person, Jesus? There's nothing terrifying particularly about a what, whether it's a religious system or a political system or a philosophical system or a set of teachings. But when you are dealing with a who, with the person of God, the Almighty God, if you're not safe in his presence, you'd better be terrified. Because God is awesome. It's the most important question anybody can answer in life. It's the same question the disciple asked in the boat that day. Who is this? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man? Like the disciples, you might think you've got God and Jesus all figured out. You may have placed them in a little box on the shelf. Perhaps you've even taken him along in the boat with you all your life and left him sleeping quietly at the back of the boat that you're in the hope that he doesn't disturb you too much. See, too many of us treat Jesus far too casually when we should be recognizing, we ought to be recognizing that he is awesome. So today, let's recognize Jesus is not a fairy tale figure. He's not simply a good teacher or a nice man. He is the eternal Son of God who made us and who lays claim to our life. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Remember that little video at the beginning? I should say about the little videos at the beginning, that's when the service starts, when the little videos come up. The service has begun. And you miss something if you don't stop and watch them. Do you remember what the video was this morning? The names of Jesus. That was there for a reason, to help us this morning focus on him who should be our desire, who makes great claims to us, and one who is awesome and deserves our praises. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Wow. This is a different Jesus, one that perhaps we have not heard of before, one that we do not speak of nearly enough. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He teaches wonderful things. Love your neighbor, but he is coming to be our judge and the judge of the world. He is the awesome God. As we come to the end, let's be honest about this. Most of us don't like this idea of the terrifying Jesus. We're not comfortable with this. It terrifies us to think of that. It offends some of us that Jesus should be like this. We're so used to hearing about Jesus, the gentle Jesus, the meek Jesus, the mild Jesus. We forget that the gentle Lamb of God is also the fierce Lion of Judah. That's why the picture of Aslan the lion in C.S. Lewis's Narnia books is so powerful. Remember what the conversation about about Aslan is like in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Lucy is about to meet the great lion Aslan for the first time, and she asks her guide, "Is he a safe lion? Is he a safe lion?" If you've ever seen lions up close, we were in the zoo the other week, and you know that the lions in the zoo in Edinburgh have had cubs. And we hadn't seen the lions for ages. We hadn't seen the cubs for ages. But the cubs and the parents are now separated, and you can see why. It looks like there are two female and one male cub. And they've grown up, and the male lion cub is this enormous thing now. I mean, bigger than Dad. You know, it looks to me like he's bigger than Dad. Quite awesome. And he kept looking. It looked particularly at Ali, actually. I think he was thinking lunch was about ready. But this incredibly powerful lion watching us was quite intimidating. Lucy asked, "Is he a safe lion?" And the guide answers, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Is Jesus Christ safe? Have you made him safe? He's not safe, let me tell you. Jesus isn't safe. Of course he's not. He's the Son of God. How safe can that be? He's not safe, but he is good. He's not safe, but he is good. He is our awesome God. So let's steer away from a safe God, a manageable God, one that we can manipulate, one that we can control. That's not true worship of God. It's nothing but idolatry, putting in place something that we think we can use to micromanage God. The disciples discovered that Jesus is not a safe God. In fact, you know what an oxymoron is? Those two words should never go together when it comes to our God, safe God. It's just not true. It can never be true. He may not be a safe God, but we are kept safe in him when we place our faith and our trust in him. For he keeps us by his great and almighty power. Jesus is the King of the universe, but he also came as our loving Savior. He died on the cross so that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the most important question for all of us in church this morning, all who watch this online either now or later, is who is this Jesus? May we know both his love, but also may we know and may we show that we fall at his knees, for he is awesome.